Morning. We have a great deal to do this morning. This morning we're going to celebrate the Eucharist, which takes us into many facets of the worship of the local assembly. So let's begin this morning that all that we do in singing and giving and studying and enjoying the communion of the Lord's table and then fellowship together, eating together, that all will be done in His glory. And to His glory, and so let's spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the most remarkable event of God becoming man. It's still beyond comprehension. And then Lord Himself to be our servant, providing us eternal salvation. And then upon His ascension and session in heaven, establishing the church, the assembly of believers, turning us over to the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit. So many things happen when believers assemble themselves together in the power of the Spirit. So many mysterious things take place, many of which we're not even aware of, many that we are. The sharing of spiritual gifts, the encouragement of one another, putting perspective into what each day is about in our lives, the mundane things that happen, the sufferings, the challenges, the prosperities, the happinesses, putting them in perspective. So we pray that all these things that You have designed in designing the local assembly will be accomplished this morning among us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start with song. Continue to be in prayer for Estelle. Estelle by her own words, is in the process of dying. And we were talking, and I said, well, so am I. And she said, yeah, but mine's pretty well laid out, I know. And I said, well, good, I don't know mine. I may go before you, but I don't know it. So she has a very good attitude. Wonderful things are going on in her life right now. And so please be in prayer for Estelle if you have some time and through the holidays want to just drop by and say hi. She's up at the Waterford, which is in Plano, right off of Parker. You can see it from Central. That's how close it is to Central. Off of, what is that, Meridian?
Premier.
Off of Premier, which is the first light when you come off of 75 going west. And you turn north on Premier, go to Dead Ends, and over to the left is a one-story building and a two-story building. Stales in the one-story building. So please be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Ian, and as things continue to develop of him going back to Central America, El Salvador, and maybe some other areas when he goes back down this time. So please be in prayer. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to know about? How's Alta?
She was doing good.
Doing good.
Yesterday.
Okay.
My sister Duana's husband got in a motorcycle wreck. Looks like he'd be okay, but he punctured a lung.
Oh, punctured a lung, but it's going to be okay. Okay. If you say so.
Okay.
All right, let's be. Tell me, I forgot his name.
David.
Yeah. And so let's be in prayer for David. I guess a lot of you haven't met to meet Jim's two sisters. They are a hoot. They are something else. They're a lot of fun. And so we'll be in prayer for David. Absolutely. And Jim's son is getting married in California this coming weekend.
Yes.
A week from this weekend, all right? Next weekend. So you're going to California. All right, very good. All right, give him my regards. Anything else we need to be in prayer? People, be in prayer for one another. A lot of you are not asking prayer, but we know there are circumstances that arise in every one's individual life, marital life, family life. Be in prayer for the Tuttles. Be in prayer for Julie. Julie, how are you doing?
A lot better.
A lot better. Good. I like that. Very good. Continue to be in prayer. And Brian, how's your back?
Better.
A lot better. All right. Very good. Okay, well, all good reports. Very good. I like that. And but I know that they're not all good, and I know there are things going on, not necessarily not bad, not good, but things going on in your life. So let's be in prayer for one another in that respect. That's some things I want to cover this morning, so let's go right into the offertory. I think everyone here understands the offertory. It is designed for believers only. It is designed for believers who are in the Holy Spirit, therefore not trying to earn anything from God, impress God, bribe God, get something back from God, just responding to God's grace and His love toward us. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the freedom we enjoy in America, in a complex world. We individuals have the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We have the freedom in regard to our marriages, whom we marry. We have freedom in regard to where we'll live. We have freedom in regard to where we will worship. We have freedom in regard to what we'll do with our money. It's a valuable freedom. It's a grave responsibility. And we are appreciative, Father, for the men and women who provide us this freedom, who are dying as we speak. Yesterday, more Americans died in war zone. The cost of our freedom is not cheap, so we do not take it cheaply. We value it. And we are thankful to you for it. We are thankful for these men and women throughout the history of this country right up to this very hour who serve to provide this freedom. Freedom is the one thing Satan, our adversary, hates. And we are most appreciative for it. He would love to take this country down. Not because he's so much anti-America, but because of the freedom that we enjoy in America. But Heavenly Father, this freedom would be of little benefit if it were not for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. The freedom that He set us free with His death and resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that each one of us have eyes to see how to use all the areas of freedom in our political economic realm. The freedom of where to live, the freedom of who to marry, the freedom where to worship, and the freedom of what to do with our resources. We have that freedom, but we have eyes to see now how to use it, how to utilize our time, money. Father, we have come here together and made a decision that the money that we're about to give, the offerings about to give, a statement of faith, a statement of thanking you, a statement, Heavenly Father, that we believe in the spiritual, in the invisible realm, in the eternal. We pray, Father, therefore, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them for this assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the Bibles, if you will, to a little epistle called Jude. Jude 1, just before Revelation. One chapter. This will go in the communion series, Leslie, in the communion series and in the John series. Today's lesson, okay? I think one of the most mysterious things about the leading of the Holy Spirit is how the Holy Spirit leads so many of you not to come on Tuesday and Wednesday night. That just is amazing to me how that happens. I'll have to talk to him later when I get to heaven about that. We're studying something. God has opened up a great deal to me. I believe in truth since about 1990. We've covered some very important things, the book of Galatians being fundamental. I think the flow of the whole Bible and the Job, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, and the epistles and Revelation is essential. Crisis of faith, essential. Things like that. This to me is an essential part, another little piece in the mysterious puzzle in understanding so much of the truth that's going on in the Bible. Maybe every one of you are getting the tape. But in case you're not, you've got to know this. You've got to know what we're doing on Tuesday night. At least get a grasp of it, because it is so vital to understanding religion, understanding yourself, understanding why it is so difficult for many people not to want to come to eternal salvation by simple faith, but it's got to be through something that man does. He repents, he confesses, he joins a church, he commits, he makes Jesus Christ Lord, he invites him into his heart, he has to do something. Why is that? This also will help understand why it is so difficult for a multitude of Christians, and I do mean multitudes, to understand and believe that all you got to do to be restored out of sin is just faith. No, you got to confess, you got to repent, you got to feel sorry, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You got to do something. Man has to do something. Why so many Christians prefer to live on Mount Sinai, the mountain of law, the mountain of performance, rather than on Mount Zion, the mountain of faith, the mountain of grace and mercy? To me, this is what we're going to look at very briefly here. We're in our we're going to be in our third hour on this Tuesday night. But I want to give you at least a synopsis of it, an overview of it, so that you'll grasp it. Because to me it is just vital. It is just, like I said, to me it's one of those vital missing pieces of the puzzle that I am very thankful for having revealed to me. So what we're going to look at in the next few moments, what is the basic instinct of the human race? What's a basic instinct of man? Now, those of you who remember a movie not long ago, Basic Instincts, what that was, but they missed it. And that is what a lot of preachers still think is the basic instinct, is sex. And that's what a lot of people think. And so there are a lot of problems regarding that, and therefore they're right where Satan wants them, and they miss what's really going on spiritually. So let's spend a moment in prayer that the Holy Spirit can take you on this journey. I cannot teach this to you, reveal this to you. The Holy Spirit's going to have to do this. And I'm thankful for where He has brought me in this study and where He has taken me. I have no idea where we'll go after this in this respect, but it's just another vital piece that I want you to... I just felt compelled. I had to do it this morning. I had other things to do, kind of like Jude. It started off writing on one thing, but I had to do something else. Just have to share this with you, with all of you. You're in this assembly. You should know this. So let's begin with a word of prayer, committing ourselves to the Holy Spirit by faith that He can open our eyes to these truths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see and hear this morning. Make these things not only clear, but so vital in our lives and understanding ourselves and understanding our flesh nature, understanding so much about what's going on in history. Understand the truth of the gospel. Protect us from the powers of darkness that do not want us to see these things. Protect us from our own flesh nature that does not want us to see these things. Let Your Spirit enlighten us and illuminate these truths to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now that you found the book of Jude, I want to apologize. I want you to go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And I just want to read something and that will put a lot of what we're going to take a look at into perspective. It will explain some things like this, and this is one of the most obvious verses to see what's going on with this if we understand the basic instinct of mankind. And this applies to every person that we could study in the Bible, but here it is so blatant. Now what I want to do is just read through with minimal commentary remarks Genesis, and let's look at chapter 4, and we'll just quickly read from verse 1. Now, the man Adam, who we're talking about, had relations, sexual, with his wife Eve. Genesis chapter 4. With his wife Eve. Remember, we're starting now right in the beginning. We're right at the beginning of the history of man. Gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. That's not exactly right, but I'm not here to deal with that. But so far, nothing's wrong. This is all okay. And again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, is there anything wrong here yet? Does anybody see anything wrong yet? Okay, verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, do you see anywhere that God asked for this? So this is just his own desire to bring something to the Lord. Anything wrong here? Anything wrong?
No.
Okay, nothing wrong here. He's bringing an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4. And Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of the flock, of his flock, and their fat portions. Anything wrong here yet? Is everybody okay with what we've read? Any questions? Okay, now the end of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings. But for Cain and for his offering, he, God, had no regard. Let's stop right there. Don't read any further. If this is all we have in the manuscript, do you understand why God did that? Why would God do that just from what we have here? Let me be harsh. Looks like God's kind of wrong here. Cain brought God his best. He didn't slough off God. He brought God his very best that he could bring him. So we could sit here and talk if this is all the manuscript we have and forget all the sermons we've heard. What's going on here? What's wrong, God? Okay. Now, look at the next thing. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Just in your own mind, wonder why. What's going on with this little story? What happened to Cain? Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? No answers. This is our study. Why? God does this a lot through the Bible. He asks these kind of questions. Why? If you do well, but he brought him his best, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Do you know why he did that? Are we told why? Did Abel do anything? As far as we know, is what we're told in the manuscript. Did Abel go, God likes me better? Do we know if Abel did that? No. We don't even know that. All we know is whatever was going on in Cain, he killed his brother Abel. We're not told why. I want to cover basic instinct of what a lot of people think. Is there any sex going on, any immorality going on in sexual form in this passage? No. Okay. Now let's turn to Jude. I'm leaving that alone now. Let that settle in your mind. Wow. Why did God do that to Cain, and why did Cain get all upset? Let's turn to Jude. Now, obviously, I want to cover the main thrust, so I don't have time for a lot of things here. Look at verse. I'm just going to share some things about this epistle. One chapter, he's a half brother of the Lord, 25 verses, and to this one man, God has given some of the most unbelievable insight of the whole history of the human race, the whole spiritual warfare. The things that Cain or that Jude will touch upon in this one little epistle is boggling to the mind. And what I like in verse 3 is, I want you to see in verse 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. Now, I love this. You got to get started sometime. And you're in the Spirit. You get started sometime, and boy, I want to go this direction. And Jude wanted to write about a common salvation, Jew, Gentile, before salvation, after salvation, all the areas of the common, and pull a lot of these things together, which I think would have been a great epistle. And he had pen in hand ready to go that way. And look what happened. I felt the necessity. I'm not going to write about what I was intended to, because the Holy Spirit is moving to do something else, to write you. Now, we have the purpose of this epistle. Appeal to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. What he's saying is, I want you to become adamant in fighting and defending just faith. Verse 4, the second kind of great issue in Jude are the false teachers. For certain persons, false teachers, have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand, way in ancient history, marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These are the false teachers. Now, they creep in. They sneak in unnoticed. Peter uses another word. They sneak in, deceiving, where you can't really detect them. All right, who are the false teachers? Let me ask you, am I sneaking in if I stand up and say, homosexuality is right before God, and pastors and Christians can be queer and still be wonderful, doing wonderful things for God? Have I snuck in on you? No. That's not it. That's not true. If I stand up and say, hey, let's all go out honky-tonking tonight and fornicate, commit adultery, let's just go live it up, have I snuck in on you? No. You know better. So what's a false teacher do? How does he work this? And why are they so successful? I'm here to tell you, I'm getting stronger and stronger the more I read Jude. One of the greatest Bible teachers and preachers on our television and radios and evangelical movements. I'm not talking about the other side of things, are false teachers. And I propose to support that statement this morning. Look at verse 10. This is our study. But these men, false teachers, revile, slander, judge, attack the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, comma, like unreasoning animals, comma, by these things they are destroyed. By the things that they know by instinct, by those things they are destroyed. People, this is a powerful verse. Now, what a lot of false teachers will do is they will run down Satan. They will attack Satan, just like the Pharisees. They will praise God, just like the Pharisees. While at the same time doing Satan's work, leading people into darkness and immorality. How does that happen? They slander Satan. Note they attack. They revile the things which they do not understand. They attack Satan while they actually follow his wisdom. They don't really understand him. And people, that's exactly what Satan wants. Believe it or not, Satan does not care if you just lambast him as long as you do what he wants you to do. As long as you accept what he teaches. Attack him while at the same time doing what he desires and teaching his wisdom as the wisdom of God. Did you hear what I said? Teaching his wisdom as the wisdom of God. False teachers try to look good, look like light, look holy, look pure, look righteous. Now, if you have the King James, I'd like to read it. If you don't have the King James, look at your New American Standard, but listen to how the King James reads this. Now, New American, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct. King James says, but these speak evil of those things which they do not understand. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. The NIV is very good here. If you have the NIV, yet these men speak abusively against what they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasonable animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Question, rhetorical question. What is it that we understand instinctively? What is that? And the things which they know by instinct. Now, what most preachers and commentaries on the book of Jude and men and women who write on this type of thing, what they most, every one of them are in a natural agreement on, and if you read all their work, what is it that they know by instinct like unreasonable animals? Immorality, sins of the body, sexual sins, the basic instinct is sex. And I mean, almost every preacher that you can read and hear, listen to this, thinks that that is the basic instinct of man, and that's what's going on here. What does God say? What does God say is our basic instinct of man? Okay. Here's what God says. I'm going to give it to you and then we'll start looking at verses. What is the basic instinct? What do we know by instinct? That's not the right pen. This one is. I want to be sure we communicate this morning. The basic instinct of man. Let me do this. Of man. Of you. Me. Each of us individually. Let me tell you what the most basic instinct of man is. performance, and getting credit for it. That's the basic instinct of man. In other words, the law. The law is basic instinct to man. Works. Doing. Basic instinct of man and getting credit for it. Stop. Let's just talk a moment. You want to rear children. Every expert tells you, reward them, praise them, give them something, even if it's a hug, congratulations, give them some kind of reward for their performance, for their learning, for their being good. It'll feed more. And it'll feed more. Adults, when you get a little hurt in your soul, don't lie. You do something nice for someone, and they just walk right on like you didn't do anything. You do a little something for your husband. Prepare a little extra meal, and he gobbles it down while he's watching a game. You do a little something for your wife, and she's so preoccupied, she just moves on. And you're so, God, I didn't even thank you. Nothing. I mean, they didn't. You're trying to, maybe reconcile, or you're just trying to enhance the relationship. It can be between two men, two women. I'm not talking, but generally between family and friends, close people close to you. So you do a little something. And thank you. Bye. Well, wait a minute. I was hoping for a little more than that. It just, how many times in marital counseling, parental rearing, after all I've done for you, whether you say those words or not, I do a lot for you. And this is the way you treat me. I make sure the house is clean. I make sure this is done. I give you money. I do this. I do that. I try to take care of you. I try to help you. And this is the way you treat me. Something happens inside of us, a hurt. At work. Well, I did a little extra. I stayed late. I did this, did that. All I did when I stayed late was expect me to stay late every night now. I made the mistake trying to help them stay late one night, and now they want it every night and don't even want to pay for it. So think about that. It's a basic instinct of man. If you allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes this morning, you're on your way to grasping this whole spiritual battle. Cain, Job, all the way through the Scriptures. But again, most preachers, the false teachers come to this passage, and boy, they go on and on and on about the false teachers. They go on and on, and they say the false teachers are these homosexuals, are these people leading into sin, all these people doing things that they don't agree with and they don't like and all this type of thing. So what you've got to do to counter all of the stuff going on in America today and all the immorality going on in America today is you've got to stay with the law. We need more law. We need more rules. You need to stay with the law to fight your sexual desires. You need to stay with the rules and all this type of thing. You stay with purity, the good things of God. Control your body. And that will please God. Okay? What is the real basic instinct of man from God's view? Not Hollywood, not man's, not philosophers, and not preachers. God's. Please look at Romans 2. Romans 2. I have just a few moments this morning to cover the whole thing, so I want to be sure you get it. The basic instinct of man is to perform and to be rewarded for it. Does that start helping you answer some of the questions about Cain already? OK? Can you already start putting back what we just read? What's going on with Cain? The basic instinct of man to perform and to be rewarded for it. And I'm going to tell you the opposite of that too. And this will help you. What's the other side of basic instinct of man? To be to perform and be rewarded, or to be, if you don't perform, punished. It's basic instinct of man. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to be beaten. I don't deserve to be loved. So to hell with life. I'm just going to go on as a teenager and just become a rebel. Because that's what I deserve. Where did that come from? Where does all this stuff come from? Romans chapter 2, let's look at verse 12. For all have sinned without the law. Excuse me, for all who have sinned. For all who have sinned, missed the mark with God, without the law, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Wow. What this verse seems to say is that whether you're under the law or not under the law, you're going to perish. That's supposed to be funny. But that's, you read it, and that's what it kind of looks like here. Maybe it's too close to home, serious, and it is, it is. Okay, this is not what is going on. In the context, there are two kinds of people on earth. In context, there are two kinds of people on earth. There are Jews and Gentiles. Two kinds of people. In context. I'm dealing with context. Now, who had the law historically? The Jews. And who does not have the law? The Gentiles. God is not going to use the law to judge Gentiles. If He did, the Gentiles could raise up a point of jurisprudence. How can we be judged by the law when we didn't even have the law? Look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God. Or, I like the NIV here, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. Now this is very important. This is a very important passage, as along with many others in the same motif here. The Jews thought they were just before God by just having the law. We are God's people, we've got the law, and we are righteous before God. We know the law, we're righteous before God. And I'm afraid this is a problem, and boy, I'm going to get in trouble probably, but that's okay. I'm in enough as it is. I am afraid this is a problem in many Bible churches. Many believers think they are righteous before God because they hear doctrine and they know doctrine. If I learn enough doctrine, I'm right before God. If I hear enough, learn enough, know enough doctrine, the more doctrine I know, the more God, more righteous I'll be before God. This is what the Jews thought. They had the law, they had the Old Testament scriptures, therefore they are God's people. But note what God says, not the doers of the law, but the doers of the law will be justified, or the NIV, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now the mystery is, how do we do the law? How do we do the law? The mystery is that no one is declared righteous under the law. No one is declared righteous under the law. According to the scriptures, the righteous live by faith. Okay. Now look at verse 14. For when Gentiles, all those who do not have the written law, those who do not have scriptures, Gentiles who do not have the law, okay, get ready, do instinctively the things of the law without even having it. Here's your word, here's your concept. Do instinctively the things of the law. I like the NIV here. Do by nature things required by the law. Not having the law are a law to themselves. People, what is the basic instinct of man? It is not sex. It is the law. It is performance. This is why the law, people please, this is why the law is so appealing to so many people - Christians. It feeds our basic instinct. This is why so many Christians have this great understanding and fear of punishment, God getting you, all these kinds of things. This is natural. This is basic instinct to our flesh nature. I deserve reward. I deserve punishment. Nobody has to teach you that. It's a basic instinct. Good, bad, rewarded, punished. And that's what a lot of people have developed into their Christianity. That is what Christianity is to a great number of preachers and to people. Look what it says. They do not have the law. They do instinctively the things of the law. Performance. This is why law doing list is so popular and is so appealing. This is why Satan's lie is so appealing, that my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. And if I do good, then I get good stuff. If I don't do good, I get punished. And those two concepts are fundamental to a lot of Christians. While they have stress, anxiety, and depression, and while they have low esteem, well, I'm just going to be punished, and I've done a terrible thing, and nobody even has to tell me, God's going to get me. Man, I just don't deserve anything. It's a basic thing. I'm no good because I didn't perform. Basic instinct, law, performance. It was a natural instinct with Cain in our study. Let's think about a passage. We won't turn to it. What did he bring? He brought his best. He performed for God. And that's what a lot of Christians want to do. I want to do good for God. Be good for God. Listen, Christ came and died on a cross for you. Be good for Christ. Be good. Don't you want to be good for Him? Don't you want to go out and serve Him now after what He did for you? Do your best for God. It's a basic instinct. It's appealing. That sounds good. That sounds right. So Cain comes and brings his very best. But with bringing his best, he brings the anticipation of what?
Reward.
He brings anticipation of reward. We're getting ready to study the book of Job. Verse 1 of the book of Job. All the great things he is. He runs from evil. Does all this great stuff. Read 3 chapters later, and what's he doing? I curse the day I was born. A lot of Christians know the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't that sound great? They don't read far enough where he just is ready to let God have it. He wished he hadn't died. Cursed the day he was born. He said he wished his mother's womb had never opened and light had never shined and all of this stuff. What was happening to Job? Was Job involved in any sexual immorality? Was he? No. What was happening to Job? He wasn't being rewarded properly for what all he was doing. I did all these wonderful things. I should be getting this. And what am I getting? I'm getting dumped on. My family's dead. My stock's gone. Everything's gone. Taken away from me. There's all kinds of problems. What's happening to these people? What happens to Christians? And non-Christians, but we'll deal with Christians. When all these things start happening, people, the basic instinct of man is to perform. As soon as you begin to see what the real basic instinct of man is, you begin to understand about the Bible, about yourself. It is instinctive to us. People, let me tell you something. We're born to work. We're born in the first birth to work. You know what's beautiful? You're born in the second birth to rest. You're born in the second birth, salvation, to rest in His work. But Christians, even in that, they want to work. We're born to achieve, to do, to manifest ourselves. And we desire recognition for it. I don't want to take up time this morning, but the whole thing, this book, The Wealth of Nations, paperback about this thick, about like this, the whole thing of Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations, laissez-faire capitalism, performance and reward. It's fine working with just the general mass of mankind, but understand it. It's based on performance and reward. Who hates it? Who hates it the most when some person isn't working and gets money from the government for not working? And I work! The capitalist. We hate it. Christians. Go get a job, you bum! Drive down the street. Oh, people. I don't know. You may have never done it. I did. That's how horrible and self-righteous. Get a job, you bum! You want a cup of coffee? Work for it. Work for what you get. What happens if you work and you don't get? We don't like that. We don't like that. Take all of these things. I'm trying to give you examples in the human realm. Put it into the spiritual realm. It's instinctive to us to work. The law, performance, doing. It's our basic instinct. Look at verse 14. For when Gentiles do not have the law, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law are a law to themselves. Verse 15. In that this they show the work of the law. Look what it says, people, please. Written in their hearts, instinct, Gentiles. This law is written into our first birth heart. Basic instinct, work, performance, do, be rewarded, be punished. And we feed on that in rearing children. We feed on that in conning people, conning people. Every con artist knows this principle. Every parent, if you're a parent of a child, you better teach them this principle. Because wolves know how to prey on this principle with girls. Just reward, just praise, and get a performance. Con artists do it. It's a basic instinct why it works. Now, let me tell you something. The biggest con artists of all do it. Preachers. Preachers. Biggest wolves of all, preachers. Who preach works. Preach the law. Verse 15, in that this they show that the work of the law written in their hearts, instinct, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, look at this please, and understand yourself and understand people that you might have come in contact with, and their thoughts alternating, accusing or else defending them. This is the way most Christians live. If they perform, oh boy, they do well with themselves, praising themselves. If they do bad, then they alternately curse themselves and they defend themselves, accuse themselves, and they're back and forth in their soul and they have stress, anxiety, and depression. Look what the Scriptures point out to us. You live with this basic instinct, and this living by the law does exactly what the law is designed to do. You're going to try to defend yourself, or you're going to accuse yourself. I deserve to be punished. I don't deserve anything. I'm no good. Or this over here. Boy, I did this, and I deserve credit for it. If I deserve a spanking for this, then I deserve credit for this. You get all messed up when things don't work. This is the way Christians live, up and down. The instability in the same day. Their thoughts alternate. Accusing, defending. You do good, you do bad. You do good, you do bad. This is the way most Christians are going to live. Well, time is running out on me, but we've got to just do some things here. You do certain things, and if you don't do certain, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be spiritual. I don't deserve to serve God. I'm a loser, and preachers will tell you that from the pulpit. You're a loser. You're no good. Parents will tell children that. I am amazed, since I've been studying stress, anxiety, and depression, the number of things that I have read where parents can actually tell their children they're no good. My brother and I knew we were no good. And Mom still had wonderful meal, clean sheets. I don't remember once ever being told. And let me tell you something, she had many opportunities. It's beyond my understanding. But I am aware that multitude of parents accuse, run down their children for lots of different things or neglect. But preachers do it. Preachers do it. They do the same thing. Accuse, run down, praise if you do good in the law, and run you down the other time. All this is by instinct. I'm a bad person. I do not deserve to be loved. Wow. I don't even deserve to be loved by God. I don't deserve it. Where did that come from? Instinct. Basic instinct. In fact, I don't deserve to be loved. I deserve to be punished. Basic instinct. Written in our hearts. When you live by law, you go back and forth, an emotional wreck. Depending on how you view yourself under the law, how you view yourself under Satan's lie. Am I good? Did I do good today? Well, let me think now today. Well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit any great moral sins, body sins. I didn't steal from anybody. I did pretty good today. Well, I blew up at the checker counter, at the checker at the counter. I did this and I did that. And we do this and we go back and forth in our life. Look at Colossians 2, please. There are so many places in the Bible for this. Once this started opening up, what the basic instinct of man is, it's law, it's performance, and that's why the gospel is always distorted and perverted and turned into some little bitty form of work. The gospel for the Christian, just some little work. Just add, make it confession, make it repentance, make it something that man has to do, an active verb where you get to do something. And whether you realize it or not, that is so appealing. I get to be a part of this. Where does that come from? Basic instinct. People, faith. And receiving something for nothing is totally opposed to our basic instinct. You just cannot receive eternal life from God for nothing. One of my favorite musical movies, Sound of Music. A lot of problems with it, the glorification of the Roman Church and all this kind of stuff. I still love it in spite of all of that. A beautiful song, and it's just so evil, but I must have done something good. Must have done something right. Because here she is, or here he is, and they're in the gazebo dancing around. Must have done something good. It just couldn't have just come to me. It had to be something else. It's a basic instinct. I cannot just receive eternal salvation by just trusting. I've got to do something. I cannot be restored from this horrible sin by just faith. I've got to do something to make it right, to show penitence, to cry. I've got to do something. Where's that come from? Basic instinct. I cannot just receive from God by faith. That just doesn't calculate to the basic instinct of man. Faith, grace, true grace is against our basic instinct. That's why religion thrives on some form of work, some form of appealing. It can be ever so slight, or it can be very big. Once they get you in on a slight, it just gets bigger. Now you got to do and do and do whatever the do is. Learn Bible doctrine, get charismatic experience, serve God, whatever it is. Boy, now they've got you going. But you've got to do something. It cannot just be, I trust you. I give to you. No, you've got to earn what you get. You've got to pay for your sins, get what you... No. I'm going to ask you a question. Did anyone in this room get what you deserved at the cross? No. We got it for nothing. We got grace and love and mercy and eternal life and a whole bunch of other great stuff by faith alone. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. This is Paul speaking in the struggle of teaching. Paul was a sickly man. He was short, sickly, and had a lot of physical problems. And for those who are not at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, no one, these are the people that have never met him, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And I want to just stop. I cannot let this pass without just a point. Under Paul's system, under Paul's teaching, what is the only way in which we're knitted together in love? It's under the gospel system. It's by the love that the Holy Spirit gives by walking in faith. That's the only way that that happens. How are we knitted together in love? When you are walking together in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, then the assembly is knitted together in love. Okay, my purpose is that you be united in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from all the full assurance and understanding resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, and that mystery is Christ Himself. Now, let me just bear with me. NIV under verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, the gospel model, so that they may have full riches of what? Complete understanding. So here's real wisdom, people. Understanding what really is going on. Not just the law that most preachers preach, but the complete, the whole understanding, grace by means of faith, not performance. That's the story. Now, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There it is again, that hidden. False teachers don't know it. They do not see it. It's hidden, like a parable that Christ spoke in. It's hidden. The Holy Spirit hides these things. Christ spoke in parables to keep the real message hidden. People, what books in the Bible, if we want to look at its simplicity, what books in the Bible are really written to the unbeliever? The Gospels. When you get right down to it, the books written to the unbeliever are the Gospels. John 3:16. The epistles are written to believers. His Son for salvation, His Spirit for spirituality. Now, let's continue our reading here because I want to get going. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? It's a simple formula. Just be who you are in Christ by faith, and it's all yours. Now, verse 4. I say this in order that no one, oh people, that no one delude you or deceive you. This is an often presented exhortation in Scripture, New Testament, that no one may delude or deceive you. Look how they're going to do it. With persuasive argument. Okay. How are they going to do it? Deception. Deluding. Who's going to do this? The false teachers. The same false teachers who are letting Satan have it, just like the Pharisees. The same false teachers who are attacking that which they do not even understand. They're the ones doing it. Now, how do they do that? How do they get us there? How do they get, let's just talk about the body of Christ. How do they get Christians who want to do the truth, want to do what God wants them to do, how do they get us into something that isn't the truth? How do they do that? Look what it says. With persuasive arguments. The NIV says, fine-sounding arguments. Now, what is a persuasive argument? What is a fine-sounding argument? Well, let me give you two things. One, from the Bible. A fine argument, a persuasive argument, must come from the Bible. I'm going to have to show you from the Bible why it works. Why whatever I'm teaching. Secondly, it's going to appeal to your basic instinct. And now you should know what your basic instinct is. Basic instinct. People listen to good speakers. Want you to do something. Good speaker wants you to do something. If they're good at it, without you knowing it, or whether you know it, they start you off, and what do they got you doing? Yeah. 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 Yeah! I'll buy it! Send me 5 of them! Do you have trouble? I was a sucker for this. However I use my... Do you have trouble chopping up your little onions, crying, crying? You put bread in your mouth so that you don't have to cry. Do you have trouble chopping up, you know, the little garlic, those little things? Get our chopper! And boy, just go... First of all, you say, yeah, I have trouble. Yeah, I cried. I can't do it. I have to do like this. And I can't get it. It's all mess everywhere. What am I... Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, would you like to... Yeah, I'd like to... Here it is! No, I gotcha! I'll buy it! I bought 3 of them.
With no interest for you.
See what I'm saying there? I want that basic thing to keep coming through. Yes. Yes. This isn't necessarily wrong. Don't misunderstand me. This is just basic instinct. Yeah. Get you going. So, a persuasive argument to leave just trust. To leave just faith for salvation, just faith for spirituality from sin, just faith for living the Christian life, no works, no confession, not repentance, not feeling sorry, not inviting Jesus into your heart, not making Him Lord, not doing all this, just trust Him. Now, if I don't want you to just trust, I've got to make it, one, from the Bible, and two, I'm going to appeal to your basic instinct. I'm going to appeal to your basic instinct to make it sound like this is the truth. This is the way. I want you to believe confession is the way to be restored. Okay, question. It's just, isn't confession good for the heart, for even the unbeliever? Yeah, it sounds good. That's basic instinct. My basic, unbelieving, natural flesh nature. Yes, confession's good. Okay, that's it. That's all you got to do for God. I've got it from the Bible. And I got your basic instinct. I come along and say, no, all you got to do is just trust Him. No. No, it cannot just be faith. You've got to earn it in some way. No, just like your salvation won as you received Him walk. It's just by faith. But the basic instinct says, I've got to do for Him. Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude or deceive you with persuasive arguments. Persuasive arguments are fine sounding. They must come from the Bible and they must appeal to your basic instinct. People, you go through life, I know we only meet 3 times a week. And some of you, you may listen to other preachers, or you read some other things, or you listen to some other things, whatever it may come about. I have no problem with that. My problem is, be sure you're listening. Be sure you're listening. Because it's so easy to drift over into the flesh, and once we do that out of the Spirit, the basic instinct sets in, and what is not right sounds right. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are not your ways. And God's way is just simple faith, grace, mercy. But the basic instinct of man is to perform. That is our fundamental nature, to do something for God. Look with me at Galatians 1, please. something we've seen so many times, but let's put it in total perspective now. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am amazed, Paul says, Galatians 1, 6, that you so quickly, what is so quickly? From the moment you accepted Christ as Savior and became a Christian, so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ, no performance, just by faith, for a different gospel. It's not the same gospel by which you were saved, which is really not another. Now, what does he mean by that? It isn't going to do what the gospel is designed to do. The gospel is designed to save and deliver you as a believer from sin. Just as the gospel as an unbeliever delivered you from the penalty of sin, the gospel for the believer delivers you from the power of sin. That's what it's designed to do. We live by the gospel. The moment you accept Christ as Savior, you're not away from the gospel. You live under the gospel. That you so quickly gone to another gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you. What does disturbing you mean? I was saved by grace, by faith, through faith, but now I've got to do this, and yeah, that does sound right. Yep, I got to perform. I'm going to have to do something today. I got to do this for God. I got to do an active verb rather than a passive verb. Faith's passive. I'm going to have to do something active. And so there I go. I'm on my way. It was persuasive. It was from the Bible. And it appealed to my instinct. Look what it says here. Which is really not for there are some, these are the false teachers, who are now disturbing you. And look what they want to do. They want to disturb you, but most important, distort the gospel of Christ. People don't want to take you away from the gospel. Don't want to take you away from the gospel. You'll never buy that. I can't sneak in on you. If a preacher stands up, let's leave the gospel behind. Well, I may not even understand it. I'm still under it, but that doesn't sound right. So I'm not going to do that. I've got to do it unnoticed. I got to deceive you. I got to make it sound right, appealing, all these things. So I'm just going to distort it a little. I'm going to say, now you've got to do this for God. Okay. Because it sounds good to my flesh nature. It sounds good to my performance. I get to do something for God. Now, if and since, not if, but since our flesh nature is performance, law, watch what happens. I want to finish the picture now. Because the false teachers increase sin, immorality, all these things. But people, they don't stand up and teach that. They teach against it. They teach against immorality. Vehemently against immorality. So the best way to handle it is, get under the law. More law, more law, more law. Now let's take a look. What is the law designed to do? One, the law is designed to increase sin. The law is designed to kill. This is what the false teachers are doing. And the more that sin increases, the more they demand law. The church is in a mess today. The church universal on earth is in a mess. Why is it in a mess? Because it's preaching more and more and more law. And the more sin is seen, the more law demanded. Somewhere there's got to be a voice that says, not the law, just trust Him. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. There's where the power is, not to sin. There's where the power is. The righteous shall live by faith. But please understand, that message is opposed by our flesh nature. It is antithetical to our flesh nature. Our flesh nature does not want to hear that you can have it freely given to you by the grace of God. If you just trust Him, you can have salvation one, you can have salvation two, or spirituality, and live the Christian life, and have the things from God just by faith. That just doesn't sound right. Even though they were saved by that same gospel, you can have eternal life, the righteousness of God, the life of God, all these things, just by faith. Okay. But now it doesn't sound right that you can have them by faith as a Christian. So, I being an intelligent false teacher, I'm going to get a persuasive argument that is from the Bible, a little here and a little there, so all the denominations come along. This one's got a little, this one's got something a little different, a little different, a little different. All from the Bible. A persuasive argument has to come from the Bible. A persuasive argument has to appeal to your flesh nature, your basic instinct. And please remember as we leave now, what is my basic instinct? To perform and to be rewarded. Cain performed. He went to God out of love. He wanted to do something for God. And he brought God his very best. And God said, I don't want that. And Cain's countenance fell in anger and hurt and revenge. That's what happened to Cain. That's understanding of Genesis 4 that we read. If you understand the basic instinct of man. The very beginning we learn it. The first book in the Bible written, Job, we learn it right from the beginning. He starts off performing for God. And he doesn't get rewarded for it. And there goes Job. Down the tubes. Why? Basic instinct. To perform and to be rewarded or punished. I got to keep emphasizing the punishment because a lot of people live under that. A lot of people feel self that they deserve to be punished and not loved and rejected and they reach a point of thriving on that. Where's all that come from? It's a basic instinct. And what God has done for us people, He has killed that flesh nature, crucified it with Christ, raised you up in a new being in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something about when you're walking in the power of the Spirit, if you're in the power of the Spirit, do you know what is repulsive to you? That you've got to do something for God. That's repulsive. If you walk in the Spirit long enough and you start listening and a preacher will say something or somebody will say something that you got, you'll immediately just be repulsed by it. No. No, that isn't the way He works with God. The flesh nature is repulsed by grace, mercy, by faith. The new man, your spiritual nature, is repulsed by performance. Your old flesh nature needs to perform and be rewarded. Your new man doesn't need to. Needs to just rest in who and what God is. And let God give. Let God be glorified. The two natures are constantly, always battling each other. They're fundamentally different. Performance, rest. Reward, punishment, whatever God gives. Totally different natures. You are two different people. When you're in the flesh, when you're in the Spirit. Any questions on what we've covered? I hope it pricks thought, penetrates. We're going to continue some other verses and things. The Bible's just filled with this journey now that I've seen it this Tuesday night. But I wanted you to get a feel of what's going on in the Bible. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. First Sunday of the month, we like to have communion together. Taking of the Lord's table, we have completed our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so let's just fellowship together in the taking of it. And there are two elements, the bread and the cup. And the bread represents salvation won, Jesus Christ as God becoming man, as man becoming the servant of man, dying on the cross. This is my body. The cup represents salvation too, or your spiritual life, living in the power of the Spirit. Two entirely different aspects, both teaching, both reminding. It's not by our performance. Salvation won, the bread is not by our performance. Living the Christian life is not by our performance. It's the performance of God, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Every assembly, as we've already studied, has their own customs. Not from the Bible. Not from the Bible. Nobody's right or wrong here on how they serve it and how they do it. Sometimes they have to come, people come forward. That's fine. Sometimes they have it served in one big chalice and one big loaf of bread. I've been in that. There's just different ways that we do it. And our custom is that we'll pass the bread. Everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. And then we'll take together, symbolizing, first of all, our communion with Him in taking it. And then secondly, taking it together, communion with other believers in the body of Christ. So will the men come, please serve. I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, and that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served, that we may take communion together. Please stand. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. So the Passover is over, and this is for the church, as it were. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For our closing prayer, will you please open your hymnals to the Isaac Watts hymn 111. That's not the name of his hymn, but page 111. Think about the things we've studied as you read the, or as we sing the hymn, and some of the concepts that are here, the basic instincts that are laid aside in this beautiful hymn. So let's sing it this morning, all four verses, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let me sit down a moment, please. We'll close in prayer. I'm sitting here battling, standing, whether to do this. I've got to finish this. Open to Jude. It'd take 120 seconds of your life. Open to Jude, chapter 1. So they complete the picture. Just in case you're not able to make it, the Spirit leads you not to come on Tuesday night. Verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct. Okay, you know what that is now. Law and performance. Doing for God and getting reward. Look what it says. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. What does the law do? Kills. So you understand the verse now? It's a very simple verse once we understand what the basic instinct is. You live by it. You understand it. It seems natural and right. It'll destroy you. What seems not to be grace and faith will give you life. Let's prepare to have communion together. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the bread of your word. We pray, Father, you'll take what we have eaten here and that you will give it to the nourishment of our human spirits, our souls, our lives, understanding ourselves, understanding the world, understanding religion, seeing so much in understanding the text that is before us. And now, Father, we pray that you'll set aside the food that we're about to eat to nourish our body, and that, Heavenly Father, you'll take the fellowship together, the good time that we're about to have, and set that apart to your eternal glory and our eternal memory. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.